We just sang from Psalm 10 about our victorious King who wins over his enemies. I'd like you to turn over into the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 4. One way that victory is worked out in this life is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was incarnate. And Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross to defeat sin and Satan and death. And he is risen then victorious over those things. And as a great and victorious king, he gives gifts to his kingdom. And I'd like you to listen to Ephesians chapter 4 to see some of those gifts that God gives as a that Christ gives as a champion. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I titled this sermon, Like Mike. I want to be like Mike. And you have to be in the basketball world to understand what that means. To be like Mike is to be like Michael Jordan. He is the pinnacle of success in the basketball world. Arguably the greatest basketball player of all times. And so when someone says, I want to be like Mike, they are saying they want to be like Michael Jordan at the highest level of achievement in the field of basketball. So fans, young and old, will dream and sometimes train to be like Mike. I want to offer that to you as an example from the contemporary world of discipleship. The desire and the training and the goal to be at the highest level of achievement. And the world has captured it in a very memorable way by saying, I want to be like Mike. And it's a good way to describe discipleship. Now this happens in lots of other fields of vocation and lots of other fields of interest. For instance, I grew up going to my pastor after the service and tugging on his coat and saying, Dr. Elliott, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor just like you. I want to be just like Mike, only in the pastoral sense, like Dr. Elliott. Well, I would submit that I learned what it is to be a husband and a father by the example of my father, and I grew up wanting to be like my dad. And I learned about parenting and compassion. I grew up wanting to be like my mom. Discipleship is ultimately being like Christ. Being like Christ. One author just defines discipleship as the process of helping people become more like Christ in their thoughts, feelings, and actions. It's a process that begins when you're born again and then continues throughout the entirety of the rest of your lives. That goal of being like Christ. It's a purpose that Jesus gave to the church himself. He gave that purpose to the church in what we know as the Great Commission. We usually quote the Great Commission in connection with the evangelistic purpose of the church. But listen to the Great Commission as I emphasize the discipleship-making purpose of the church. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Very familiar words that describe that purpose of the church as being the making of disciples. We remember that I've been preaching on the subject of the nature of the church. And today I would put before you, especially from this passage in Ephesians, that it is the purpose of the church to make disciples, to build up believers in their faith, and to train them for faithful witness for Christ. It's the purpose of the church to make disciples, to make those that would be like Christ. We'll consider that in three very important ways this morning. The first way is to consider the role of the church in disciple making. And the other two are actually subpoints of that, the role of the leaders of the church in disciple making. And finally, the role of the body in disciple making. So the question before us today is, how does the church build up its members in faith? How is it involved in the training of the body? I'm going to narrow my focus today to especially the work of the church, the organized body of believers, and how it builds up the body and trains it to be like Christ. God does give a very important means of grace to you as individual believers. And your relationship to Christ is an individual relationship. So there are very personal things, spiritual disciplines that you are involved in that are part of the nurture and growing relationship that you have with Christ. You read the Bible yourself. You pray. You have fellowship with others. Those are things that God has given to individuals. But I'm narrowing the focus to see the role of the church and to see what the body does, what the church does in this important disciple-making process. So I'm going to concentrate especially on how the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church is committed to and practices the building up and training of believers. Ephesians 4 says that the Lord has given gifts to the church, given gifts to the church especially for the purpose that we might grow in maturity. I mentioned as I read this that Paul portrays Jesus as a conquering king, describes him ascending on high, leading captivity captive. And he's quoting from the Psalms and a psalm of great victory that speaks of Jesus Christ and his victory and ascending on high. Jesus Christ is exactly that. He is a victorious king. He has successfully completed the work of redemption on the cross and has defeated Satan utterly. He suffered and died to satisfy God's justice. Then rising from the dead, showing his victory, he ascends into heaven to rule over all things till the end of time. And Paul says that in that process, this victorious king grants gifts to the church. It comes in the midst, very interestingly, of Paul talking about how God calls us out of the world and into his kingdom, and what that church is supposed to look like. And so I read in the first several verses of that chapter the call to live connected to Christ as he is the head. Does that sound familiar? That's where I started this series on the nature of the church, that we are first and foremost connected to Christ, who is the head of the church. And then it talks about the body. You, the people of the church, are the body of Christ, and how we live in humility together, united by one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Savior of all. That's why Paul says in verse 1 here, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Paul then goes on to call the church to be mature in Christ. He calls us to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This happens, says Paul, as the body is edified, as it is built up as disciples of Christ, to be more and more like Christ. I say that just so you would understand that the disciple-making process is an important role for the church. It is important for us to be involved in the teaching and training and building up of believers so that you would be more and more like Christ. And that's not over and against those personal spiritual disciplines, but they magnify and encourage and increase those personal disciplines. Having seen that the church is to be involved in disciple making, and that that's the call of Christ, we'll go on to see how the leaders and then the body itself is involved in edification or in the building up of believers. In this passage, Paul emphasizes the gifts that are given especially to the leadership of the church, and especially even there to the ministry of the word. Now, I'm not going to go very far in depth to a discussion of the offices that Paul describes here in verse 11. Just briefly looking down that little rabbit trail, suffice it to say that the offices of apostle and prophet are ones that God gave to especially record the revelation of the New Testament. The apostles especially were handpicked by Christ to give the authoritative account of his ministry, his death and resurrection. And at the closing of the canon, we don't have those as continuing gifts. But on the other hand, we do have the ongoing gifts here of pastors and teachers that have the ongoing task of proclaiming and expounding the revelation of God as it's found in Scripture. Pastors and teachers work from a starting point, the revelation which the apostles and prophets recorded. Then building on that apostolic teaching, the pastors and teachers then apply God's word and teach it so that it's understandable in the current setting. You can see that while there are personal spiritual disciplines that God uses to minister grace in our lives, that there are also these public and very important disciplines by which God also ministers the grace of his word to us. we talk about these as a means of grace, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, the administration of the sacraments. These are things that are given especially to the church for your nurture, for your being built up. They are a means of grace. We are nourished and we grow by listening to God's Word, by hearing it read and preached and applied to our lives. We are nourished by the sacraments, which are called the gospel in a physical form. They portray what Jesus has done for us. If you think about these gifts, these public gifts that God has given to us, and the way of calling them means of grace and a nourishment to us, you will understand immediately what you're supposed to do with them. What do you do at home with food? What do you do with a glass of water? You eat the food and you drink the water, and your body gets stronger because of that. Now imagine going to the doctor, and you complain to the doctor, you say, I've got this terrible stomach ache, and my head is dizzy and spinning, and I just can't see straight, and I have no energy whatsoever. And the doctor examines you, and he pokes you and prods you, and he looks in your mouth, and he listens to your chest. And he comes back and he tells you, I know why your stomach's aching, and why you're dizzy, and why you have no energy. It's because your stomach is empty. When was the last time that you ate? Oh, but doctor, it's so tedious. I have other things that I need to do. I get around to it every once in a while. I mean, I ate last month. And the doctor would say, you're starving to death. What do you do with the means of grace? You take them in. You eat them. And you grow strong because of them. But isn't that our approach sometimes to those gifts that God spreads out on the banquet table before us? Oh, it's so tedious to go to church. I'm so busy. I have a paper to write. I've got to mow the grass. I've got all these other things I've got to do. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I trust in Him. I sure wish I could find victory over sin in my life. I feel so weak in my struggles. See, God has given us gifts in the body of Christ, and especially through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Through pastors and teachers, God has given gifts, means of grace. And what are you going to do with them? Take them. Eat them. Make them part of your life. They're for your good. That you'd be strong. That you would be like Christ. The goal of our calling is expressed really nicely in verse 13. It says, this is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal that God sets before us, that we would be united with God and with each other in Christ, that we would be mature, that we would be like Christ. Theologically speaking, that's a process that does begin at our being born again in Christ. We are immediately new creatures. And there is the act of God which justifies us. He declares us to be righteous in Christ. And then there is the process which God is about in the rest of our lives, the work of God's Spirit, to sanctify us. And those are two separate things, two distinct acts of God. And the sanctification of what God works in our lives is the process of our being renewed after the image of Christ, as Paul says here. That we would daily die to sin and live to Christ. And that's a process that will go on for the rest of our lives until we are made perfect in eternity. That's the goal that's set before us. And so it's a goal that motivates us day after day. Some of you have just graduated. Does that mean you will never read again or never use math again? Or never use that education ever again? Well, you may wish that now that you've graduated. You may think that, but no, that's not the case. You will always use those things that you have learned. You have started a process that will last the rest of your life. Even though you've passed a certain milestone, you've graduated and had commencement from one thing into a new area of life. In Christ, we are justified, and then begins a process of straining towards that goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ. And God has given us helps along the way, especially the church, and I've underlined especially here from Ephesians 4, the leadership of the church. To the end of our growth in grace, our victorious King has bestowed gifts on the kingdom. He has given church leaders who preach and teach the Word of God so that we would be faithful disciples of Christ. Well, that's the special work of the leaders of Christ. Now, what about the rest of the body? You don't have any gifts, do you? You don't do anything. Wrong. In fact, Paul very clearly says, very bluntly says, that one of the ways that, one of the roles of the leadership of the church is to equip the body so that you would do the work of the ministry. As each one exercises his or her gifts. So when Paul speaks about the gifts of the leadership, he's not saying that there are no other gifts. There is nothing else left to do. He's saying there's everything else left to do. And that's the role of the body. That's the role of the body to be at work in the ministry of the church. Look at verse 16 again. It really emphasizes well the altogether nature of the church. We grow up in submission to Christ, says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, not only has God given gifts to the leadership of the church for your edification, he has also placed you in a body for this purpose. He has placed you in a congregation, in a church, for the purpose that you would be trained and built up to honor Christ. I've been using the word that Paul uses, edification. Now, let me define that really quickly. It means, very simply, the building up of another person's character, like you're building up a wall around a city. In fact, that's what the word comes from. To edify means to build up a city or a building. And that's what the training process is. There is a block-by-block building up of an individual to be strong and protected against attack and useful. This is the process of edification. There are many ways in which you as a body may edify each other. I highlighted last week when I preached about fellowship, the way God binds us together. And this is a very important way that we build one another up, by honoring that fellowship and recognizing that we are bound together as a body. There are many other one another passages in the New Testament especially. I've drawn together three of them especially to illustrate how the body builds each other up. Galatians 5:13 says, "Bear one another's burdens." That's done in several ways. One is that you can literally and practically help someone else who's in need. The idea of coming along someone who has a large pack on their backs and saying, "Here, let me help you carry that." And in our society, there are lots of opportunities to come alongside others and to help when there is need. That is a bearing of one another's burdens. And as you look around in the congregation, and as you get to know one another, and as you get to, in contact with other families in your neighborhoods, there are opportunities to bear other burdens. And that is a ministry of edification, a discipleship-making process. The second way that you can bear one another's burdens is just spiritually and emotionally. Being a friend, praying with and for those that are in need, visiting those that are sick. Bearing one another's burdens is part of that disciple-making process that encourages and builds one another up. Another means of edification is described in James 5:16, where James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." This passage speaks of mutual and even corporate confession of sin. It speaks of these things that we might like to keep hidden. In fact, our society would suggest that we don't want to show anyone else that we're weak or sinful. But the mutual and even corporate confession of sin is a healthy process, a process that cleanses the body from hidden sin that might become a cause for division. It's a part of being peacemakers in the body of Christ. You can look at confession as having to do with as well with loving correction when you see sin in another life. I like to think of it as going out into battle, and I want my comrades in arms to tell me if I have a gaping hole in my armor. If I went out into battle that way, I would be vulnerable, and I would want my comrades to edify me, to build me up, to help me to see where my error is. One other means of edification is just quite simply the practice of encouragement. One of the pastors that I looked up to that I did an internship with is Pastor Bob McFarland. And he talks about his experience pastoring in Western Kansas and pastoring in Northern Ireland. And he says the cultures are very different. He says in Ireland, there is a culture of encouragement, a culture that will say, hello, Bob, you're looking fine today. Is that a new suit that you have? You're looking really sharp in that new suit. Whereas the cowboy culture of Western Kansas, and I'd say Oklahoma too, is more of a getting in little digs. "Well, hey there, Bob." This is Bob's story. "Wow, where'd you get that coat? Is there a blue light special at Kmart?" Well, there is a certain element of love that is expressed by friendly digs towards one another. But I think that we often just go with the flow of that culture and end up tearing one another down. And the very simple practice of encouragement is one that does come from being in touch with each other and knowing when someone is down, knowing when someone is facing a trial and in need of someone giving words of encouragement. Those are three very simple ways that you can practice the edification of one another to be a church. And the goal of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church is to be committed to growing in maturity, to be pressing on the rest of our lives in the means of grace that God has given us until we attain to the measure, the stature of Christ, that we would be like Christ. What will come of this? Paul says that there will be a measure of stability that is demonstrated even in this life. Verse 14 says that as a result, we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. As you apply yourselves to the disciple-making process, you will see this type of maturity in your lives. Instead of being tossed about here and there by every new book or every new teaching that comes along, there is a stability and a godly direction that God gives to your lives. Paul says you will not be childish any longer. You might think of a child who thinks of himself to be mature and proudly boasts of his responsibility and then throws off guidance, throws off the instruction of his parents, and inevitably that one gets suckered in to some great deal that seems too good to be true, but that brings ruin to his life. A diligent and humble commitment to growth means that instead of being tricked and ruined, that God brings stability and maturity. And so God has given the church the purpose of making disciples, that we would grow up in all aspects in Christ, from which the whole body, being fitted and held together, grows up, being edified by Christ. I pray that you will go home saying, I want to be like Christ. The highest attainment for a Christian, to be like Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Your generosity to spread out before us the means of grace, to offer us those means by which we are strengthened and encouraged. I pray that You would be building us up, that by the gifts that You give, both the personal spiritual disciplines, but especially those corporate means of grace, that You would be causing us to grow up in Christ, that You would cause our connections to our head to be stronger, that You would nourish us by Your word and sacraments, by the mutual edification of believers. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 34, Selection A. I invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good, that those who trust in Him are blessed. It's a good description of the blessings that God spreads out before us. And our confession is that I will trust in the Lord. I will look to Him for my salvation. We'll sing Psalm 34, Selection A, and I'll invite you to please stand to sing.